All right, open your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now, understand we're in Matthew here. And in Matthew 21, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. So understand, we're in Jerusalem. It's 2 days before the Feast of the Passover. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the Feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. That's what we're going to talk about. The decision 2 days ahead of time that led to Jesus' betrayal. Judas makes the worst decision of his life. In fact, you could probably say probably the worst decision that anybody has ever made. I mean, I can't really think of, I mean, I guess you could say Adam and Eve. That's a pretty bad one. But I mean, if you're all-time worst decisions, I mean, the decision to betray Jesus, that's way up there at the top. Jesus even said he'd be better off if he had never been born. I mean, due to this decision. I mean, that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad, right? So bad decision is being made. But understand here, this is important. 2 days ahead of time, he makes the choice. He makes the decision. And he says, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto a place, unto the place of the high priest, which is called Caiaphas, right? We're going to come back to this place in a couple weeks. They're going to try Jesus there, right? This is the high priest. They're getting together, the conspiracy. We got to get Jesus, right? And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. This is why they needed someone to betray Jesus, right? Because you need to understand the concept here. When all the people are there waving their palm branches, shouting Hosanna, they can't just go up there and arrest Jesus. There's going to be a riot. They're going to burn the city to the ground. Okay? It's not going to end well. So they've got to somehow go and arrest Jesus, kill Jesus, sometime when that big crowd, the big crowd that came to the feast day from Galilee, the guys that actually liked Jesus, right? They're there in town just for that week, right? Jesus is there just for that week, right? So they're normally not there. This is their chance to get Jesus, but he's got this annoying huge crowd that's kind of preventing this. But if he could just get one of the insiders to tell them, where does Jesus spend the night? They could get over there at night when all those crowds have gone, and they're asleep somewhere else, and they could take Jesus, and they could kill him. And that was their plan. They needed, so they'd probably put out some advertisements. Hey, spread the word. If anybody knows where Jesus is spending the night, if anyone could tell me where he's at, how some opportunity, maybe not night, whenever, just some opportunity. Where is he when the crowds aren't around? He always seems to be like, there's crowds, and then he disappears, and we can never figure out where he goes. It's almost like he meant for that, right? So, hey, spread the word. You know, big money, if you could tell me, where is Jesus? And someone hears that and responds. If you jump down here to verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto him, what wilt thou give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted, that means they're making a deal here, with him for 30 pieces of silver. This last week I was making a deal with a guy how much to pay for a van, because I need to replace a new van, right? Because mine, we drove down to Florida, and then the van decided to retire there in Florida. So it's gone out to retirement there in Florida or some junkyard, wherever it is, and we need a new one. So, hey, we're trying to make a deal. We have to agree on the money. How much, right? How much? How much do you want? There was one that just came on the lot, you know, didn't have a sticker on it yet. How much do you want for this van? And he made an offer. It seemed reasonable. My wife talked him down a little bit, so that's good. We made a deal. This much money, you give me the van, right? Here's the deal. This much money, I betray the one I love the most. Wow. That's a crazy decision. Like, someone just walk up to you and say, hey, if you mean this much money, will you betray your parents, your wife, your brother, your sister? You walk up to someone and offer that. No. What kind of frame of mind do you have to get in to when you're gonna betray for just a little bit, where someone could say, hey, oh, yeah, name a price. In fact, He had heard the offer was on the table, and he came. He said, hey, name your price. I'm your man. What can you give me if I turn Jesus over to you? Man. What happens in someone's heart to get to that point? Oh, boy, I wish I kind of knew what led him to that moment. Wait a minute, we skipped some verses. Some verses we jumped over, and they're there for a reason. Both Matthew and Mark, you go to the same story in both of them, they do the exact same thing. They start the story happening 2 days before the feast. The high priest is looking for someone, and then before it says, then Judas came, there's another story in there, and it's there for a reason. So verse 6, so he says, hey, they're looking for a person, not on the feast day. Verse 6, now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, Matthew is giving some, he's giving, hey, this is a story, and it's put halfway in the middle of another story for a reason, not accidentally. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment. Alabaster is a soft stone that you can carve, but it's translucent. So you can carve very intricate, fancy things. So this box is a container for holding liquid. It would have been waterproof because it is carved out of a single piece of alabaster. So this is what you'd put expensive stuff in. And this is very expensive. We'll find out elsewhere. It's a pound. It's a very large amount. This is not a tiny bottle of perfume. This is a large, very expensive box of perfume, right? Again, today we would have it in a bottle. One like that, it'd be behind lock and key because of how much it cost. But I don't think there's any perfume that very few things that are that kind of expensive today. It was very, very valuable. And she comes in, and the disciples, she are coming in. Oh, wow, that's so valuable. And they're thinking, oh, man, she's coming with some, she pulled out some huge valuables. She's going to give them to Jesus. She's going to give Jesus this box. And that is so generous. Oh, what an enormous, fantastic financial contribution. The budget book for the Jesus ministry is just going to be fantastic after this. We're going to be able to sell this. We're going to cover all our expenses, plenty of money for ministry left over. This is great. You know, if someone's in here and someone comes in, hey, you know, instead of just bringing in some money, putting in the offering a few minutes ago, maybe someone's like, hey, you know what, I got the deed to this house, and, you know, I got this huge valuable thing. If someone come in here and you see someone whip out a block of gold and drop it in the offering plate, we'd all be like, whoa, yeah, all right, we're going to have no problem paying the electric bill this week. Yeah, this is great. This is what a blessing to the church for someone to donate something of that value. But she doesn't donate it. She walks up to Jesus, and she breaks it open. Again, this idea of breaking it, like, the idea was it would be sealed, something valuable, you have it sealed in there. And so she breaks it, and just completely, which means she dumps it all out. She didn't just take a little bit, and that's kind of how they expect you to use something like this. Hey, you know, you take this, you take a tiny amount, and it's a little bit of perfume, and it makes something smell good. But she uses the entire thing. It's not recoverable. You can't wipe it off the floor and put it back in the box and sell it. The retail value just dropped to absolutely zero, right? There is no, the moment she breaks that box, there is no getting any money out of this thing. And it is not going to help pay the bills one bit. She breaks the box, very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Just as Jesus sitting there, they're eating dinner. She breaks the box, dumps that huge value, completely consumed in a moment. I mean, normally you see sometimes I see posts and stuff, extremely rich people, extravagant, you know, consuming something like the super expensive food that, you know, like this is a $400 plate, you know, you want one bite, you know, just spent that much money, like, and you see, like, wow, you know, I think if I have a neighbor that I don't know how many thousands of dollars he sets off in fireworks in like 5 minutes every 4th of July, it's awesome. We have free fireworks display in our neighborhood, it's great, but I mean, like, you put a lot of money in and it's gone, just like that. So just in a moment, all that value, all that money that could have been used for who knows what, it is gone. Wow, it's used up. She pours it on Jesus' head. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. I mean, they were upset. They're like, what? Oh, they were offended. They were like, you gotta be kidding me. What? That's ridiculous. I mean, you've seen people act in bizarre ways. And if you watch the news lately, boy, you've seen some people really act in bizarre ways. We're in kind of one of those times in American history where people can do really strange things and post it on the internet and get encouraged to do it more. And so we stretch. You've all been there. You've seen someone, you scratch your head. What are they doing? It's ridiculous. I would never do that. They had indignation. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Notice again, Jesus has been saying, I'm going to die. They should understand this. They've not been paying attention, but he's trying to emphasize it again. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this, what this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Wow. So they were offended. They thought this is ridiculous behavior, and Jesus absolutely praises her behavior. She did exactly the right thing. They were mistaken to think she was strange. They were the ones that were confused. She understood what was going on here. They were wrong. They thought she was the crazy one and they were normal. Turns out they were the crazy ones and she was normal. And she said, like, for the rest of history, we're going to talk about how she knew what was going on and you guys were clueless, right? So kind of a bummer to find this out. What has this got to do with the story of Judas? Why is it stuck in the middle of the story of Judas betraying Jesus, deciding to betray Jesus? This is the 2 days before when he chose to betray Jesus, and then he was going to just wait for the opportune moment. So again, he makes this decision, hey, I'll get the deal, you'll give me the silver, all right, I'm going to look for an opportune moment. And so from that point forward, he had made the decision, I am going to betray Jesus, and it was just a matter of opportunity from that point on. He had set in his heart to sin, and it was just as soon as he was possible to sin, he did it. What has that got to do with the story of a woman pouring ointment on Jesus? But both Matthew and Mark put this right in the middle of the story of Judas betraying Jesus. Why? Well, there's a little more information we can find if we go to John. John writes his gospel, we're pretty certain, much after the other three gospels that had been written. So everybody had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and everyone had read them by now. And so John doesn't need to repeat what's already been said. Everyone's already heard that. But John, because he was an eyewitness and one of the last of the eyewitnesses, he's one of the oldest of the apostles. Many of the apostles were probably dead by the time he writes the book of John. He's filling in some details that maybe people missed, maybe people got confused on. So it's a great place to go if we're a little confused somewhere else. So let's go to John chapter 12, verse 1. And this is going to fill in some details, really important details. But notice something strange right as it starts. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, listen, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. So this is not 2 days before the Passover. This is 6 days before the Passover, right? In Bethany, right? That's where they said the story took place, in Bethany, right? Where Lazarus, which had been dead, who he had raised from the dead. This is the same town where he brought Lazarus back from the dead. So that's really important for the context here. That's why everyone was really excited when he said, hey, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. There, they made him a supper, and Martha served. Again, we have from Matthew and Mark, we know that this is not at the house of Mary and Martha. It's in the town of Mary and Martha. It's in the house of a guy named Simon, right? So in this case, they're serving, but at this time it says Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. So Lazarus is a guest at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was this ointment sold for, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So he has this knowledge. He was like, he would be great on The Price is Right. You know, he saw that and immediately, he'd already done the math in his head of exactly how much it was worth. Like, okay, I bet you I can get 300 pence for that, all right? He was already planning on putting the price tag on it to sell it, to get the money. And he's upset. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor ye have not, ye have the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So from John, we have some details, important ones. First of all, we find out that this woman was none other than Mary, the sister of Lazarus, right? And we know her from a lot of other stories in the book of John. So now we actually know the name of the woman and we know a lot of her backstory now. We also find out that when the disciples came to Jesus, the actual one that did the talking was Judas. So the disciples, they had, as the apostles there, they were like, oh, they were upset. We had indignation. But the one that actually spoke out was Judas Iscariot. And we see here he had a little wrong motive here. The other detail here is that this was 6 days before. Did you catch that? I thought the story was happening 2 days. No, no, no. The story of Judas deciding to betray Jesus happened 2 days before the Passover, right? 2 days before he would actually carry out the betrayal on the Lamb of God. But in the middle of the story, Matthew and Mark are giving a flashback. In other words, they're halfway through this story, and they say, oh yeah, by the way, so what it's saying here is back 4 days ago when we were in, 4 days before that, when we were in Bethany. So remember the start? It was 2 days. They were in Jerusalem. They'd already had the triumphal entry. They'd already gone from Bethany to Jerusalem. And that's what was happening there. The betrayal happened 2 days before. Matthew and Mark then do a, you know, in the movies, they have like something happening and then they have a flashback. You know, the hero has a, or the villain or whatever has this memory and it goes back in time and gives you the backstory of why they're doing what they're doing. You know, it's a very common thing in movies, right? So if you were making a movie of Judas, you would have him, you know, here, hey, did you hear? They're looking for someone. They could pay big money. And you see him walking over. There's Caiaphas's house, and he's walking up, and he's about to go in, and he stops for a moment and thinks. And then, you know, on the if it was a movie, you know, it'd have this flashback and go back in time. They would change the color a little bit so we'd know it's a memory. 4 days earlier, and it's him, and they're all sitting around. And he's getting up. And he sees the box of ointment, and he's, yeah, money, money, money. And then it's broken. It's all wasted. And you see this look come over his face. And then he goes to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't listen to him. Jesus takes her side. That's when his heart changed. You see what I'm saying here? The only reason Matthew and Mark put this in the middle of the story and do a flashback 4 days before. So they're telling what's happening 2 days. They jump back 4 days in time. Why? Clearly it's connected. What Matthew and Mark are saying is, without a doubt, this story, the story of Mary pouring the ointment on Jesus, changed something in Judas's heart, and that is what led him to make the worst decision of all time and betray Jesus. Now, if the Bible gives us the reasoning behind something, if the Bible shows us the process, it's not just because the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, they like to be gossips. Oh, man, we knew this guy, Judas one. Man, he was so bad. Let me tell you what he did. They're not gossiping. The story of Judas is in the Bible. Not just to tell a story or to give you some sympathy for Jesus. The story of Judas is there as a warning for you. This is one of Jesus' closest followers. This is a good Christian sitting in the pew saying amen. And 1 week ahead, he was just like any other member. 1 week before, something happened somebody did something he didn't approve of, and he took offense. And that indignation, that offense, it grew into bitterness. And within a week's time, he was leading a band of men to arrest Jesus. Boy, if the Bible puts that warning, and the Bible clearly gives it, like, look, it's this story that changed everything for Judas. Yes, for a long time, he was probably a pretender. He didn't have the faith. And yes, absolutely, he had a sin problem. We'll deal with that. But without a doubt, the Bible is showing us this is the moment when his attitude towards Jesus changed. Judas wasn't sitting there the entire time he followed Jesus thinking, oh, man, I'm gonna be a disciple of Jesus. Oh, man, I'll even be an apostle. This is great. I'm going to find one of these days, you know, I'm just going to keep following him year after year, and one of these days I'm going to find some opportunity to betray him, and I might even get a little silver out of it. He wasn't doing that. He was following Jesus. He was excited to follow Jesus. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus. His attitude was fantastic towards Jesus. He was a Jesus of Nazareth supporter, right? If Jesus had a hat and a shirt, he would have been wearing it all the time. Yeah, if he had a bumper sticker, he would have had it on his car. He was all in. But then in one moment, his entire attitude towards Jesus changed. So much so that the other apostles noticed it. And years later, when Matthew was writing the story, he's like, I remember the moment it changed. I remember when his attitude towards Jesus changed. It was when Jesus gave that answer after he complained about Mary breaking the box of ointment. It's when everything changed. So there can become a moment when a Christian's heart changes just like that. And in a short period of time, that bitterness can grow and destroy their life and hurt the ones closest to them. Nobody gets into marriage saying, oh, yeah, after 5 years, you know, maybe I'll start a bunch of arguments and eventually we'll get bitter towards each other and then I'll get a divorce, right? That's not what you do, all right? Nobody is that much of a wanting to, you know, you hear about it on TV and in the movies, you know, maybe with a rich guy or something, but that's not what real people do. Every person starts their marriage thinking, I'm gonna love this person for life. But then at some point, they get offended. There comes a moment when their attitude towards someone they loved changes. So tonight we're going to look at what caused that moment, that attitude, that offense. And we're going to look at, hey, what were the consequences, and ultimately, what's the cure? What can we do if we've taken offense? Is there a way out? Could Judas have gotten out of this? Is there a way after his attitude changed that he could have corrected it? So let's look. First, let's look at the cause of offense. What led him? What was so much about this moment, this box of ointment, that caused him to turn on, not Mary, but to turn on Jesus? He didn't go and say, hey, for 50 pieces of silver, I'll turn over Mary. No, it was Jesus. Jesus never broke a box of ointment. So where did the offense come from? What were the causes of the offense? The first reason, he expected something different. He expected different behavior. It wasn't because Mary did something wrong. It's because Mary didn't do what he expected Mary to do. Mary walked in the room. He saw the treasure she was carrying. And he had this expectation. Oh, ho, ho, here we go. This is great. She's going to give. Because so many other people had done that. People had come and donated expensive things. We don't understand. We give from this. It's not emphasized. But it's very clear from this story that along with, okay, healing the sick and stuff like that, they were giving money to the poor. We don't realize, but this clearly implies this was part of Jesus' ministry. Him and his apostles, yes, they were healing the sick, they were casting out demons, but one of the things they were doing is helping poor people financially, giving them money. And so people were coming and donating large amounts of money to Jesus and the apostles, so they had money that they could then use. Well, they didn't keep the money. It was that they then distributed to the poor. So this seemed to be a normal thing. This was part of the ministry. We don't mention it a lot. It's not emphasized for a reason. Jesus says right here, we always have the poor. It's something we do because we care about them. But we have a bigger mission, right? To save the world from their sins. They're going to be poor regardless. Hey, but if they have riches in heaven, it really doesn't matter, right? I mean, okay, be poor. And he told the whole story of the rich man and Lazarus. In that story, I would rather be the poor person, okay? I do not want to be the rich person in that story. I'd rather be the poor person in that case. So there's a much bigger, more important thing. It's eternity. Jesus emphasized that. But they clearly gave money to the poor. It was something they obviously did, and obviously Judas was the one that took care of the money. He did the books, and then he had a little problem probably stealing a little off the side. But he was expecting her to give that. And instead, she wastes it. Now, listen, I understand where these apostles are coming from. Have there been times in history where someone wasted something valuable, some extravagant waste of money, and God wanted them to take that money and do something to help somebody else? Yes, I'm sure many times there had been people who it was a sin for them to waste something expensive because God wanted them to do something else with it, right? Without a doubt, you know, you see someone with riches and they're blowing it on some ridiculous thing and you're like, oh, come on, what could have been done better with that money? And for sure, the things Jesus was teaching about money, this was based, yes, on the teaching of Jesus. And yes, there is a verse in Proverbs about, hey, withhold not good to whom it is due. It is in thy power to give it. Now, here's a poor person. They need some money. Hey, I've got the money. Hey, give it to them. Hey, it's wrong if I don't, right? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. So, yes, Judas could point at a Bible verse that he felt she was violating. Understand, when we give, when we are offended at someone, we have good reasons to be offended at them. And if you just look at my reasons and the way I'm thinking, hey, they were wrong. Look, this woman, if Judas was telling the story, you'd think, man, she was terrible. Here's this woman, she had all this money, and she was about to give it to help the poor people, and then she just decided, yeah, I'm going to show off how rich I am, and she just dumped it all out. Ha, 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 look at how rich I am. I can just waste money like this, and man, if you heard Judas telling the story, you would think that Mary was just this wasteful person, flaunting her wealth. I mean, we know earlier she owned a house and stuff like that. They weren't a poor family, and obviously she had this very valuable thing saved up. And so, oh man, if you heard him tell the story, you'd think she was just flaunting her wealth. She was just rubbing it in the face of, oh, you probably want to give this to the poor, huh, Judas? Watch this, psh, dump it out, ha ha ha! Right? That's how he saw it. So, yes, I know he's a thief. We'll get to that. But I think he was genuinely, and because he wasn't alone, the apostles genuinely thought, hey, man, this was a waste. And they could look in this narrow sense at their good reasoning why that person was wrong. But what was the real reason that they felt it was wrong? She didn't do what they expected her to do. Now, did she do something that was wrong according to the Word of God? You know, she never came to Judas and say, hey, Judas, I got this expensive box of ointment. What should I do with it? He just assumed. Saw her walking in the room and assumed, oh, someone's walking in for something expensive. It must be another donation. But she never said it was. She never even considered that this was some kind of donation to the poor. It's not why she was there. She was there to worship the Son of God who was about to give his life for all the poor in the world. I mean, she was totally way beyond him, but again, these apostles, they see this and they expected one thing and it did another. This is the important distinction. You say, okay, I get it. I know I shouldn't be judgmental. The Bible says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? This is Romans 14, 4. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Look, Mary wasn't Judas's servant. She was God's servant. She was the servant of Jesus. She was doing what her master wanted her to do, and her master didn't condemn her. So you say, well, I shouldn't be judging another when it comes to someone in the church, and I'm so quick to judge someone else I see in the church doing something. I don't think that's proper. I don't think you ought to do that. I wouldn't have done it that way. Or a preacher says something, I wouldn't have said it that way. And okay, we shouldn't be judgmental. But does that mean we should ought to just like, okay, we shouldn't judge? You know, we're walking along and seeing someone murder someone. Oh, sorry, I don't judge, you know, bang, bang, you know. Like, obviously not. obviously, no, we're not going to overlook obvious sin. So how do we create the balance? I'm not going to overlook obvious sin, and there's commandments as a church. We shouldn't do that. But yet we shouldn't be judging one another. And again, the distinction is actually pretty obvious. The question is, did she violate what Jesus said or what Judas expected? That's the difference. I'm upset at somebody. They're not doing what I think they ought to do. But was the problem that they violated God's word, a clear principle in the Bible, or is the problem is they didn't do things the way I would do them? And there's a mile of difference between those two. It's actually not a very difficult line to draw at all. I have no business. They are God's servant. They're violating what God tells them to do. That's a problem in the church. They're teaching others to do that as well. That's a big problem in the church. We ought to deal with that. But they're not my servant. They don't need to meet my expectations. They don't need to do things the way I think they ought to do them or the way I would do them. Because it just might turn out, as was the case, that she knew what was going on and they didn't. These apostles, they're the ones who were clueless and didn't know what was going on. So often we can think, hey, I expect them to do this, but do I know the whole reason? They might know something you don't. Now, say they might be doing very wrong. Yes, that's true. But when we have expectations of what someone ought to do to us, for us, how someone ought to act, we can easily be offended. The second reason, and this is huge, he got offended at her because others were offended. Did you notice that? Judas wasn't alone. In Matthew and Mark, it says, it doesn't say Judas, it says disciples, plural. He wasn't the only one. When it comes to like having a bad attitude towards someone, turning on someone who was our friend, and now we're against them, the strongest motivator of that is if there's other people complaining too. And boy, does it influence us. And it's even more than just that day. It's actually a whole lot more than that in this instance. Take a look at this. Back in Luke, now Luke doesn't record this story, but Luke records a different story of a different woman anointing Jesus with ointment. So in Luke 7:37, it says this, and behold, a woman in the city, this was a different city, completely somewhere else, right? In the city, which was a sinner. So this is not Mary. This is the troublemaker, the big sinner of the town there, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet. By the way, says, "Oh, it's the same as this. Is this confused?" That's pretty normal. The alabaster box is what you put ointment in, so that's pretty normal, right? Stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, this is not the apostles. This is the Pharisee. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. And later, of course, it's made public, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So there was another instance where someone else anointed Jesus, and people got upset at that woman, right? Now, different scenario, same woman. Mary, right? Same town in Luke chapter 10, but Martha, now it's the same town, but this is over at a different house. So this is at Martha's house instead of at Simon's house, right? But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, this is Martha coming in and talking to Jesus, all the apostles are around there, and came unto him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. So this is a different scenario here, but this is somebody complaining about the same person, Mary. In both of those scenarios, you know who was in the room? Judas Iscariot. So earlier, Judas had already been around other believers complaining about people who washed Jesus' feet with ointment. And he had already been around other believers who complain about Mary. Ah, she's always wasteful. She has such a bad, she skirts her responsibilities. And that was Martha, her own sister. Judas was there both times. And now here this third time, an action that he already seen other Christians complain about, a person he had already seen other Christians complain about, and other Christians were complaining along with him. The perfect storm for a Christian being offended and turning their attitude against God and against his church. So I got to ask myself, well, hold on. Are you saying that it's the fault of Martha and these others for getting Judas to turn on Jesus? No. It's not their fault at all. And here's why. When they did have that attitude, Jesus corrected them, and they immediately corrected their attitude. Martha absolutely learned her lesson. We know this because here we are in the same town. Guess what? It's not even Martha's house anymore. And Martha is serving with a great attitude, and she's not complaining now. She heard what Jesus said. She's excited her brother's back from the dead. And now it's not just Mary. It's Mary and Lazarus. So now her brother and her sister are sitting there, and she's working. And it's not even her house. And she's glad to do it. She fixed her attitude, right? She did fix her attitude. But someone else that heard that initial complaint never did. Jesus gave the correction. Look, Judas heard all the complaints, but he didn't listen to the correction. If you come to a church and you pay lots of attention to all the gossip, but you don't pay attention to what's preached from that pulpit. Because, yeah, there's issues in every church, but God has a solution, a preacher with the Word of God, correcting those things. The people you heard the gossip from, they're hearing the sermons and they're getting their heart corrected. You're sitting there and you're thinking about something else and you're not listening to the preaching. You're on the way to where Judas was. Say, like, okay, let's put it this way. Someone has a cold, and they come, and they cough on you. And then you get the same cold. You're like, man, they gave me the cold, right? It's their fault. All right, but if you went and ate and you didn't wash your hands first, is it really their fault? I mean, yeah, they coughed on your hands, but you could have washed your hands before you ate lunch. You didn't, and then you got sick. It's really your fault, isn't it? You had the solution. You could have washed the germs off. Look, if you can't always avoid being around people that are getting offended at others. But every once in a while, we kind of need to wash our hands, don't we? Every once in a while, we need to guard ourselves. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I just heard three people complain about the same member of the church. Now, I got nothing against them. But boy, my ears heard that. They could do just about anything right now, and I would turn against them. I better watch it right now. I better hold on. I better temper that. I got to hold on. Hold on. I know they were upset. They were upset. They had their reasons and stuff like that. But I got to guard my heart and not be offended. Judas didn't do that. He heard all the complaints, but he didn't hear when Jesus corrected all those complaints. His heart was ready to be offended. Number three, of course, he had unconfessed sin. I mean, obviously, we know the story, right? John chapter 12, verse 6, we read it. And this, he said, this is John remembering it. I don't know, I'm assuming they did an audit on the books after Judas betrayed them, Matthew and John and so forth. Okay, let's go through and look at the record keeping. Uh-oh. Judas has been stealing? Look at this. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bear what was put therein. So it was Judas's job to keep the money, to keep the bag of money to give to the poor. And evidently, they figured out later, wait a minute, there was more money coming in than was actually going to the poor. And a lot of it was, oh, that's where that new clothes that Judas was wearing came from. That's how Judas got that nice new house. That's where that new shiny donkey, you know, whatever the equivalent of a sports car is, right? Man, I can imagine John and Matthew and the others thinking, man, I can't believe I was blind to that. I mean, the fact that he was so enthusiastic and stuff, why didn't I see that? Because his sin is that way. He said his attitude wasn't against Jesus. He had sin in his life. And you can have a Christian that's sitting there on the pew and amen, and they seem like a totally fine, but there's this sin that just keeps coming back. And look, we're all sinners, and we all have fighting the fight against sin. Again, the difference here is that he hadn't dealt with it, and he let it there. I don't know. I can't imagine what it was like for Judas. But if he's like most of us, probably at the start he wasn't doing anything wrong. And then one day there was that temptation, and man, he really needed a new jacket, and he was holding this bag of gold, and he's just like, hey, you know what? Man, I'm helping poor people, but I really should have some nice clothes while I'm doing it, because, I mean, what would they think if I was all, you know, had a rip? And somehow he justified the very first time he took out some of that money and bought himself a coat, right? And after that, it became an addiction. I don't know. I have no idea how many times he tried to stop. You know, again, if he's like most, he probably quite a few times he got convicted, he felt guilty. I mean, he was sitting there hearing Jesus preaching every day. But little by little, he let that addiction win. He hid it, and it seared his conscience to the preaching of God's word. And he hadn't dealt with that. Look, if I've got some sin in my life that I'm not dealing with, no one may ever see that, but they'll see when all of a sudden I get offended at someone in the church. I get offended at my spouse. My marriage is wrecked. My church is split. I've ruined relationships with other people. Why? Out of the blue? Why'd that happen? It doesn't happen out of the blue. He's been struggling with sin this entire time. That's why he's so sensitive. Well, again, I don't understand it. You would think, like, okay, the person that's stealing from the poor would be like, oh, well, she didn't give the money to the poor. Oh, well, I steal from the poor, so why do I care? But no, it's not that way. You know from anyone you've ever met, like, if you are dealing with a sin, you are the most sensitive to someone else sinning in that way. Right? It's those people with the beam sticking out of their eye that are always noticing the mote, right, in someone else's eye. Again, Jesus preached that parable, preached it right to Judas. He didn't listen. It was for him. He could have dealt with that sin, and he wouldn't have been offended, right? Remember back in Psalms, great peace they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. I'm not sure if that's completely the correct context, but nonetheless, if I get right with God, right, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I can deal with that. I don't have to sit there and leave that vulnerability, a vulnerability that can ruin relationships. So that's what led him to that. What was the cost? What did he pay? What were the consequences for his... I'm not saying what are the consequences of him betraying Jesus. I'm saying what are the consequences of him getting upset at Mary for breaking a box of ointment. She breaks a box of perfume, he gets upset. What does that cost him? First of all, he was blind to the truth that he needed. When I am upset at somebody else, I instantly become blinded at my own problems. We all know this. I don't even have to sit there and explain it any longer. We've all experienced this in ourselves and others. The moment I am upset at what somebody else is doing, like the whole world becomes tunnel vision. If Jesus isn't actually getting on her, because that's all I care about right now, what is Mary doing? Why, I can't believe, Jesus, did you see this? And then Jesus starts explaining it. You know what he hears? Like the Charlie Brown, you know, cartoons. Wah, 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 wah. He's not listening. All he knows is Jesus took her side. Oh, come on. Didn't even listen to what he was saying. What was he saying? That he was about to die for Judas's sin. That sin that he was trapped in, that who knows for how long he had tried to stop stealing, you know, and he kept going back to that addiction of stealing from the bag of money that he had right here. And he probably, I don't know for how long, look, there's no way, that this was the first time Satan had lied to him after he betrayed Jesus and Satan said, hey, go kill yourself. That's not the first time he heard that lie. You know, time and time again, that devil has been on his shoulder, beating him up for who knows how many years. Oh, and every time he thinks, maybe I should tell Jesus, maybe I should confess my sin. Oh, no, no, he would never. Come on, if you tell Jesus you were stealing from the poor, he'll just like call down fire from heaven and just burn you up. Oh, I better not do anything. Lies from the devil. He could have dealt with it. And now the very truth he most desperately needed. Hey, Judas, I know you feel so guilty for stealing from all the poor people, but I'm going to forgive you that sin. I'm going to die. I'll take the punishment for you, Judas. And right as he was explaining that, he wasn't listening because he was so upset at Mary. Look, next he was trapped in irrational thinking. Again, when we look at the story, it makes absolutely no sense. I mean, it's ridiculous. So look, someone wastes some money that they could have given to the poor. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. She really shouldn't have done it, and she completely wasted that money, just completely frivolous. So let's kill Jesus. Like, that doesn't make any sense. And like, why does it even make sense? Like, oh, should have given that to the poor. So you know what? Because she didn't give that money to the poor, I should have some money. That makes a lot of sense, right? Yeah, because the poor people didn't get money, that means I should get money. We laugh, and it's ridiculous. But if you've ever seen someone that's all really upset at somebody else, and you're just standing back watching, you ever heard like a couple that gets mad at each other and they're arguing and stuff, or someone that gets upset at the pastor and you're a third party, you're just watching, and you're like, this makes no sense. Like, how could a very rational, smart person suddenly like lose their mental capacity? What's going on? That's the cost. The emotion of I feel I'm betrayed by what they did and I'm just upset, and all rational thinking goes right out the door. The next consequence, he hurt those dear to him. This goes without saying. But the cost of him being offended at a box of ointment is seeing Jesus, who for years of his life he was loyal to, he loved, he followed, he cared about. This is probably the closest person. And not just Jesus. He's been in the trenches with these other apostles. They've been in the storm together. They've been through the thick and thin. They saw the crazy stuff happen. And remember, look, he sent out the 12 in teams of two to do all these miracles. Judas was one of those teams of two. There's no mention of, and Judas tried to do the miracles, and he couldn't do it. No, Judas was out there doing miracles with the rest of them. Judas and whichever apostle he was teamed up with, they were casting out demons together. They were fighting back the powers of darkness together. They had been through the thick and thin together. This is his most loyal comrades, and he betrays them all. Walks up to Jesus and gives him a kiss, and that's the sign. Away. When we just get offended, and look at it, he wasn't offended at Jesus, he was offended at Mary. Why is Mary? Well, first of all, he got offended at Jesus. We know how it works. We switch, when we get upset at someone, we can switch that really fast. The very moment Jesus didn't take his side. Because, I mean, yes, he was upset at Mary for wasting that, but he was much more upset at Jesus for not stopping. He had expected Jesus to rebuke her. He didn't give the rebuke. Sometimes people get mad at their pastor. Not for something they said, but you didn't say this. You didn't preach against that person. You didn't call out that person. You didn't get angry at this, and you should have gotten more angry at this. And so now I'm angry at you because you didn't do look what I expected you to do. Even though the preachers try to just preach what the Bible says and follow the Holy Spirit of God, you get offended. And what's the cost of that? Hurt those closest to you. How many marriages? You're someone I love, and you want to spend the rest of your life together. And you know you're both sinners, and you know you mess up. But you got in this point, they did something you didn't expect, or they didn't do what you did. They didn't remember my birthday, or they said this, and they should have done this, and they didn't. Whatever it is. And these marriages where they love each other. They genuinely love each other. And that moment comes just like it did for Judas. Got offended, and now the attitude changes. Say, did they immediately destroy the marriage and go into sin at that moment? No. But But just like Judas, it's just now a matter of opportunity. The heart, yes. Yes, there was that day on right before the Passover when he betrayed Jesus. Look at this, but it was a week earlier when his heart changed. And how tragic. We allow ourselves to get offended. Now those we love the most, our children, our family, our church, our pastor, we just start throwing out damage to them, hurting all those around us. What a horrendous cost. There's one more price that he paid. He gave the devil control of his life. He really did. Look in Luke. We didn't talk about Luke. It gives the same story. It's a synoptic gospel. The story of Jesus' betrayal. And he has this, right? Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and scribes sought that they might kill him, for they feared the people. Again, it's kind of a condensed version, but they're telling the same story. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being a number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the priests and captains how he might betray them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised, sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Same story, except Luke is trying to summarize the story. So where in Matthew and Mark told that whole part in between, Luke, in condensing the story, takes the entire story. What story? The story of Mary pouring the box of ointment and Judas getting upset at it, right? That story, all of that, is replaced by one sentence. Did you hear the sentence? Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Satan entered into him. He gave place to the devil. Luke summarizes the entire story of the ointment. Simply, what was the net cause of that entire incident? Here's what happened. All of that to say, he let Satan into his heart. Say, do we have to worry about, look at Ephesians. This is a warning to Christians. No, we're not possessed of the devil. I think we have the Holy Spirit, and I understand all that. But listen, there is a warning here that we ought to listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. We like over in Kids Club, we like these puppets. You know, we have these puppets, you know. You know all the puppets have? They have a spot in the back where you can slip your hand in. I'm not spoiling anything. The kids are here. They know how puppets work. So I'm not spoiling it for any of the kids. But we know how it works, right? The kids know how it works. Someone behind there, you know, one of the workers gets behind the puppet theater, and there we have a veil there. It's sparkly, so they can see out, but no one can see in. And there's that puppet, you know. We got Captain Wiseword. We got the other puppets and stuff. And they have a hole, like it's a place to put your hand. That's what distinguishes a puppet from a stuffed animal, right? Is that they've been constructed with a place that you can put your hand and you grab that puppet, you put your hand in, and then all of a sudden now you're controlling their mouth. Now you're controlling their every motion. We get upset and we don't deal with it the very moment God brings it into our heart. We've just created an opening for Satan to put his hand into the back of our head. And we become a mouthpiece for the devil. It destroys churches. And churches, the devil speaking through a member of the church who let the sun go down on their wrath. Judas got upset at Mary and by extension upset at Jesus. And he let the sun go down once, twice, three times, four times, and he was ready to make the decision to betray Jesus. Twice more, and the opportunity presented itself, and he betrayed Jesus. 1 week, that's all it took to go from I love Jesus, I got offended, and I let that root of bitterness grow. That bitterness grew for 1 week, and he was ready to turn over Jesus to be killed. So you say, well, I know, I got upset at this other person in the church. I'm upset at pastor. I'm upset at this person, that person, whoever he was. I probably should, you know, get that fixed. Maybe I'll do it next week. Well, I'll tell you tonight, why don't you come? Why don't you deal with it? If you're where Judas was, and you've gotten offended at somebody, your attitude towards them changed because they didn't meet your expectations. It only took one of Jesus' closest apostles, not just one of his disciples, one of the 12 apostles, it took him 1 week for that to leave. 1 week later, he was hanging in that potter's field. 1 week later, his life was over. You may not have next week to get it right with God. Was there a cure for the offense? Is there anything Judas could have done? Let's think about it for a second. Judas obviously didn't. We know the story. He didn't repent after he betrayed Jesus and he realized what he had done. He still didn't repent. He went out and killed himself. Could he have done something differently? Well, you say, well, no. I mean, there's a whole, obviously it was part of God's plan. Jesus makes that clear. Jesus knew that he wouldn't. He prophesied that he wouldn't. Jesus knows the future. But there's a reason we're given warnings. There's a reason he was given opportunities. When it comes to us learning from Judas's story, we don't have to. We can get to that point, and there is a way out. There was a way out for Judas. He could have. Look at this. First of all, he could have heard Jesus correcting him. Right? Immediately after those words came out of Judas's mouth, Jesus gave him the truth. The truth that would have set him free. He didn't listen. Listen, if somebody loves you enough to come to you and said, hey, I know you're upset at so-and-so, but it's really not a big deal. And you bend your back, big deal. Come on, you're taking their side, aren't you? You just passed up your sop in the gravy, your final warning. Don't do it. Jesus, why did Jesus tell him? Why did he warn him? Jesus loved him. He gave the reason why he could have. He didn't. Look, he could have listened to the warnings from Jesus. Jesus warned him again and again. Look, it wasn't just then. Look, Mark 14, 17. And when the evening cometh with the 12, right? This is right before he betrayed him. And they sat down on me. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. Right? Others are thinking, man, that's terrible. And to say unto them, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is the one of the 12 which dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written unto him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe! That's the universal word in the Bible for, hey, here's a big warning. But you look every time the word woe is used in the Bible. It's given as a warning with the assumption, I'm saying woe so that you can repent. This is a warning. Look, you know the story of Jonah, right? Jesus, God never told Jonah, hey, go there and say, hey, if you repent, I'm going to spare the city. That was never the message. It was just, hey, the city is going to be destroyed, but look, Jonah knew God. He knew how this worked. If God is giving a warning, it's implied that you can repent. Right? Jesus made it pretty clear. Like, offenses are going to come, but it doesn't have to be from you. Look, if Judas didn't betray him, there was a long line of other people that probably could have. It didn't have. Look, there are going to be Christians that hurt other Christians, that say terrible things, that struggle churches. I mean, pastors, every pastor deals with someone coming against them. Every marriage faces some struggles and stuff. But look, it doesn't have to be you. You can hear the warning. Say, well, is it too late to hear the warning? Listen, if your ears are hearing, if you still have breath in your lungs, it is not too late. Look from one end of the Bible to the other. It's pretty obvious. The pattern is crystal clear. If you are still breathing, it's not too late for you to repent. Jesus warned him. he passed by those warnings. And you can't get a more stirring warning than this. Look, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And look, he knew Jesus was talking about him. At the same time, he reached over to put his bread in, and Jesus at the same time, hey, it's you. I'm warning you. You're about to do something that it would have been better if you had never been born. I mean, you can't get what... He didn't hear the warning. And God is gracious enough to send you a warning in whatever form that may be. Listen before it's too late, before that bitterness grows enough to destroy you and those around you. Look, he could have believed Jesus. The fact of the matter is he could have believed. Here's the difference between him and Mary. It's really simple. Jesus said, I'm going to die and come back from the dead. That's what he said. And Mary believed him, and Judas didn't. It's as simple as that. But how do you know Judas didn't? Look, Judas betrays him, and he's led off to be killed. Then Judas realizes, I just murdered somebody, right? Satan was clouding his judgment, his irrational thinking. I mean, how would he think he was going to betray Jesus as someone that wanted to kill him and they weren't going to kill him? I mean, come on. That was the whole plan here. I mean, he wasn't thinking clearly until, okay, Satan lets him go, lets him see what he's done. What have I done? Now listen, at that moment, he had already heard, I don't know how many times, but there's quite a few times recorded in the Bible where Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of the priests and the Pharisees. And Judas is watching that very prophecy be fulfilled. And the next part of the prophecy, and the third day I'm going to raise again. Judas had heard that again and again and again. But he didn't believe. He had another voice saying from Satan saying, hey, listen, you just killed Jesus. You better go out and kill yourself. Listen, I killed Jesus. Yeah, but if you believe that he was going to come back from the dead in 3 days, you'd be like, oh, that was wrong. What a shame. I better wait around for 3 days so he comes back so I can go say sorry. Right? That's what faith would have looked like. Whereas Mary's like, he's going to die. I might as well anoint him right now. Save the trip later, right? You know, those people that are efficient, you know? My wife she gets the groceries in the car. She doesn't want to take multiple trips. You know, every single finger has a grocery bag hanging on it and you're on your head because you don't want to take multiple trips. Look, Mary's just being efficient. Look, if Jesus is going to do what he said, he's going to die. Well, I might as well just anoint him right now. Let's go. Why wait till later? He's here. He's in my town. I have to get up and walk all the way to Jerusalem if I want to anoint him later. Like, this is convenient. Here we go. That was faith. And Judas, he sees the prophecy being fulfilled right in front of him. And yet he thinks, oh, I killed Jesus. And look, he's dead before Jesus comes back from the dead. Tragic. He could have believed. So what does faith look like in your relationships? You see a spouse that you've been at odds with and struggling. Faith sees that person as a spotless child of God, holy before God in love for all eternity. Faith sees a little kid that's been bratty and you're annoyed at. Faith sees them as ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Faith sees a preacher as an under-shepherd that will give an account before God and not before man. You don't have to get upset at a preacher for what they do. God's going to deal with them. I better pray for them. I better support them. Faith sees your neighbor as a soul that's going to go somewhere for all eternity. All these instances where we've been offended, the moment we just take God at his word, we start seeing the entire situation completely differently. Judas could have believed God. Finally, even after his betrayal, he could have turned back. I really believe that. The Bible doesn't spell it out. We just know that he betrayed and he realized and he went out there and killed himself, right? And they, well, by that time it's too late. He already betrayed Jesus. Was it? They say, you really think that after Judas did all that, he could have repented Jesus would have taken him back? Yeah, I think, in fact, he would have been one of the apostles. He'd have been one of the greatest apostles, the greatest preachers. You say, how do you know? What makes you think that? Because Jesus did the exact same thing with Saul of Tarsus, who betrayed Jesus just as much. He sat there and consented as they stoned Stephen to death. And then he goes, and just like Judas, he has the realization that he killed an innocent man. But at that moment, something different happened. Whereas Judas, realizing he was wrong, turned on himself. Saul, realizing, I have failed. Because there comes a point, there are people, they come into this church all the time and they're broken. They've gotten offended and that bitterness grew. And they ruin their marriage, and their second marriage, and their third marriage. And they ruin their relationship with every one of their kids. And they lost their job. And they have just been raked over the coals by the lies of the devil, just like Judas. They're going to come into this church broken. And Satan wants them to turn on themselves when they realize what they've done. And God wants them to turn to him. Judas could have done that. Say, how? I mean, if I already ruined my life, it's too late. That bitterness, I've already said things I can never take back. And no, you can't. I've already ruined relationships. I've already done. What can I do now? I can't undo it all. You can do what Saul did. It's the simplest prayer ever. The moment he realized that he had betrayed Jesus. And he had. Jesus didn't talk about, hey, it's not good for you to beat up on my servant Stephen. No. Jesus, when he talked to Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's, when we see it correctly, that's really what we're doing. This isn't actually a story of Judas getting offended at Mary. He thought so. This is a story of Judas being offended at Christ. And when we say, look, I got upset at one of the, you're getting upset at one of Christ's servants. You're offended at Christ. You really are. And you have this, and there comes a point, I've hurt myself. What did Saul say? Here it is, he realized, I've been fighting against Christ. I've betrayed Christ. He realized he had done just as much evil as Judas Iscariot. The story ends differently because of one prayer. Acts 9:6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So I've already, bitterness has already cost me so much. Is it too late? No, it's not. You get down here at this altar and you kneel before God and there's nothing fancy to do. You just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, see, then what happens next? What happens next? I'll tell you what happens next. He answers. He tells you what to do. Say, oh, come on. Yeah, he answered him. He's going to answer me. You show me in this Bible. I could show you 1,000 examples of people saying that prayer in one form or another. Every time he answers. He answered Nebuchadnezzar. He answered King Ahab. Like, go find it. It's there. King Manasseh, the most wicked king in all of the Bible. He was in prison in Babylon. He says this prayer. God leads him out. Hezekiah, Moses, you name it. You're like, I've wrecked my life. Bitterness has ruined my life. You just, what would you have me to do? You say, is that it? Does it just magically go away? No. God says, stand up. And he tells you what to do. And he says, look, you go to this street, go to this address, talk to this man. He'll talk to you. You receive your sight again. He'll teach you the truth of the Bible. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll preach in my name. You'll suffer for my name. You'll turn the world upside down. I don't care who you are or how much the devil has beat you up. If you're coming to the place that Judas came to and Satan is lying and say, remember, Satan was controlling him. He could have said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Instead, at that moment, he turned back to Satan. Okay, what do I do now, Satan? Satan said, go hang yourself. I'm done with you. And that was it. Wasn't it for Paul? It doesn't have to be the end for you. Bitterness has wrecked your life. You can still turn back. You can still be used of God. Was it easy to just magically? No. Nothing after that moment was easy for the Apostle Paul. But everything from that moment on was victorious. So, here's the conclusion tonight. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So you're here tonight. You've been offended. There's someone you're upset at. That root of bitterness is starting to grow. Look, I'm not asking, are there any Judases in this room? Because if there were, it wouldn't matter. You wouldn't have listened to a word I said. You sit there smiling, saying amen, and not listen to anything. Okay, so it doesn't matter if there's a Judas here. You're not listening anyway. So I'm asking, is there a Martha here? Is there a Peter? Is there a Saul? Maybe you've been offended, and you need to make it right. You need to tell, my attitude towards someone has flipped. God, I need you to correct it. Maybe you've already acted on that bitterness. It's already led you to the point of sin, terrible decisions. And you just need to say, God, what would you have me to do? Look, maybe you just need to wash your hands. You've been around too many people complaining about too many other people. And you know that you easily could get offended at someone. You say, Lord, protect my heart right now. Get that yuck of bitterness off of me. If there's any of those bitterness seeds, get rid of them now before they start to grow. So if that's you, here's the invitation. Come. Say, God, protect my heart from bitterness. Come, deal with some bitterness in your heart. Maybe right where you're at when you come. At the piano, someone come and play on the piano for me. As we pray, you come. Okay, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray. Lord, I don't want to be defiled by a root of bitterness. You left these warnings in the Bible not because we're a church filled with Judases, but because we don't have to be. Lord, I pray. Lord, I don't know who this sermon's for. I know it's for me. I know there's too many opportunities for me to easily get upset at somebody, to see someone that doesn't do what I've expected, and for that bitterness to start to grow. Lord, protect me from it. Lord, if there's anyone in this room, in this room tonight, and you know they're in danger, you're warning them. If this is the warning, maybe they just need to protect from that possibility. Lord, I pray that they'd come, and they'd get it right with you tonight. Lord, I pray this in your name.